St. John chapter 1 and verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And then from the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." My text tonight is taken from St. John chapter 1 and verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Would you pray with me and ask God to talk to our hearts? Father, we love and appreciate you. What a great privilege to be in the house of God tonight, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to have been able to sing together the songs of Zion, to have listened to the praises of your people, the testimonies of the men of God. And now we come to this portion of our service. We plead the blood of Calvary in behalf of the needs of every heart. We ask for the holy anointing of the Holy Ghost to rest upon our lips and upon our ears and our hearts to receive the truth of the Word. Anoint us and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I would like to speak tonight upon a subject that I have entitled, "Jesus Christ is not a God of force." Jesus Christ is not a God of force. When the Apostle John declared the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his writings of this beautiful gospel, he said that he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. But he said, "We beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yeah. And then John makes this statement. He said that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's this teaching in the world by some denominational people who say that grace is merely the unmerited favor of God. I'm here to tell you that's not the exact definition of the word charisma, which the word grace comes from in the Greek and used in this text. That word in the Greek means the divine help or intervention of the heart or to the heart and the reflection in the life. Just to sum it up in simple terms, it means this: that the Spirit of God assists us in living right. And that's what's meant by the grace of God. The grace of God is not something that makes us God overlook us. He does not tolerate our sins. He does not put up with our evil deeds. He does not overlook us and let us escape His judgments. If we're guilty of sin, we will be punished for that sin unless that sin is remitted by His blood. When Jesus Christ came to bring peace and grace to us, it was the result of a program that God had instituted to mankind through Moses that had not worked. When you read this 7th chapter of the book of Romans, you will find that the Apostle Paul said that it was not within man to do the righteousness of the Almighty God. That there was nothing wrong with the law of God. That the law of God was holy and that it was righteous. But the nature of man was carnal and could not adjust to the righteousness of the law. The law was not something that was optional for Israel. It was something that was demanded of them. The punishment of the law, its severity, was far greater than man could tolerate. It was kind of like when God spoke to Cain, who had slew his brother Abel. He said to him, "You're going to be put out from the face of the earth." That meant the inhabited part of the earth. "I'm going to isolate you. I'm going to separate you from your mother and your father and your other relatives." And Cain said, "This is more than I can bear." It was that same kind of feeling that gripped the hearts of the Israelite people over the years. Actually, the law became kind of a heavy taskmaster to the children of Israel. They found themselves daily burdened down with responsibilities to obey a righteous law that was against their very nature. And they did not want to obey that law, and yet because of fear, the Bible says, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And you sometimes hear people say, "It must be a rough thing living for God." Not anymore, it's not. But it used to be. Under Moses, it was a rough situation. You stepped out of line, you were to receive the punishment for that. And many times it meant death. Let me give you a little example of how severe it really was. In the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers, the scripture says there was a man who picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day. Doesn't say why he picked them up. It doesn't make any difference why he picked them up. Could have been picking them up to build a fire for a cold family. Could have been picking them up in order to gather up a few of the sticks to make a fire so his wife could cook something for a widow or orphan. I could think of every kind of a reason that sticks could be picked up to be used for different things and different projects. But the reason doesn't make any difference. The law does not allow any variances. It says this is the way it is, and excuses are not acceptable. And if you violate it, then you are punished by it. And when this man who had been picking up sticks was caught, he was brought before Moses, and Moses went to God in prayer, and the Lord said, "Stone him for picking up sticks on the Sabbath." Not only did God have Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel stone this man, from that day on, it was required that every man have a fringe sewed upon the bottom of his garment so that every morning when he got up and slipped his garment over his head and that fringe passed his eyes, he was reminded what happened to the man that broke the law. And it was another statement, "You better not break it today, you may be the next one." The law was hard and the law was mean, but the law was righteous. Nothing wrong with the law. The wrong was with the man that the law was given to. And there are some things that you just cannot do, even if it means your life. And according to Paul's writing in the book of Romans, he couldn't do what was required by the law. He said, "I found myself in such a state of frustration that the things that I would do, I couldn't do. And the things that I didn't want to do, I found myself doing." That's a perfect picture of the frustrated religious people of our generation. They are going down a highway of religion. They know what's right and they know what's wrong. But they don't know how to do the right. And they can't quit from doing the wrong. Something came over me, somebody said. I don't know why I did what I did, but I found myself helpless under temptation, and I yielded to the pressures and temptations of sin. That's where I am. That's the state this world is in. And they're headed for judgment. They're headed for judgment for violation of the law. And yet they are helpless to do anything about it in themselves. But thank God for the hope that John gave us. While the law came by Moses, grace and peace came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I read to you from Romans, the first four verses of that seventh chapter. And some people think this is a text to be used to preach on marriage and divorce. Actually, it's got nothing to do with marriage and divorce. Simply an example. He said, I'm speaking to you who know how severe the law is. And you know what the law said, and you know what it meant. And I'm not saying tonight there's no Bible for marriage and divorce. There's plenty of Bible on marriage and divorce. And once you get married, it's till death us do part. You're not supposed to get divorced. But this isn't what he's talking about in this chapter. He's not talking about marriage and divorce. He's talking about law and grace. He said that law and grace is like a man and a wife. And he says this woman married this fellow and didn't know what kind of a character he was. And he was a rough one. I mean, he was hard on that woman. He beat her. He mistreated her. He forced her to go against her will. He made her his slave. He was unkind to her. He rewarded her goodness with punishment for the things that he did not like. And he gave her no assistance. She had to take care of the kids all by herself. He wouldn't turn his hand around the house. He was a mean old character that growled when he came in from work and expected the paper when he sat down and a cup of coffee and what's wrong with the supper. And he griped about everything. And she lived with it and lived with it. And she was bound by it and there was no way to get free from it. And he said, that's the way mankind is with law. You can't get away from it. You're bound by it. You're locked in with it. And as much as you hate it, can't do anything about it. It's till death us do part. But then he said one day, he said this woman's husband died. And brother, she looked around before she married another. And the second time she married from love. Years ago, I lived next door to a family in Columbus, Ohio, as a little boy. In fact, it was during the Depression years and back in the 30s. And we moved from this place when I was 7 years old. But I can remember when I was younger than this, living next door to this German family. And their names were Alberts. They had come over from Germany. And old man Albert was quite a character. He was one of the ugliest Germans you've ever seen. And the reason he was so ugly was because he was so mean. He growled all the time. When the grandkids, and Mr. Albert was the grandparents to these kids that lived next door, and of course they all lived together with the grandmother because their father had died and their mother had brought the kids and lived there with her mother and dad. And when the old man came walking down the streets, or down the street toward the house, these grandkids would say, here comes Grandpa. We gotta go. And friend, they took off. And when they did that, it scared me. I got behind our fence, stuck my nose up to the wire to look at him, just to get a look at him. He never did smile, never looked at me, just had a frown on his face. Come into the house, everything was fine. The minute he left, those kids went wild. Those were the wildest bunch of kids you ever saw. I mean, they'd climb in the trees. They just fight and fuss and have a time. You know how kids are. In fact, one day, Pauline, she was younger than me, and she was upstairs, and Grandma Albert was downstairs, and Pauline screamed, said, come up here. Send Stanley up here. Hurry, Grandma. Send somebody up here.
She said, "What's the matter, Polly?" She said, "The water won't turn off. The water, the sink's overflowing. The water won't turn off." She said, "Well, turn the handle the other way." "I did, Grandma. It won't turn off." And Grandma becomes so frustrated, and she said, "Stanley, go up there." He says, "Oh, Grandma, let her do it." She said, "Get up there, Stanley." Nobody could handle those kids. He wouldn't go up. But I'll tell you, if Grandpa Albert would have been there, he'd have gone up. Friend, listen, he knew how to thrash him. And even the old lady calmed down when he came in the house. We moved from that location, and many years later, I went my way. And of course, I didn't know what happened to all this family, but I remembered the good times we used to have out on the front steps as I would lead them in singing. They were a Catholic family, but I taught them how to sing "Mine, Mine, Mine." And I used to preach to them before I was 7 years old. And the bad part about it is those Catholics were so hard, you couldn't get one of them to repent. My sister was the pianist, Brother Parker's mother, and I never will forget one time I had preached my heart out. And not one of those Catholic kids would come off of that step and down to that altar. And so I said, "Betty, just keep playing the piano till one of them comes." Well, those were great days. But years later, I was pastoring in the city of Ardmore, and I went home for vacation. And my mother said to me, "Old man Albert died." "Oh?" She said, "I thought I would go to the funeral home for Mrs. Albert's sake. Would you like to go? Maybe some of the kids will be there." I said, "Oh, I'd love to. I haven't seen them in years." And so we went to the funeral home, and when we walked in the door, Mrs. Albert came to the door, met my mother, and she loved her so much, and she threw her arms around her and said, "Mrs. Whalen, I'm so glad." Of course, she talked broken English because of her German accent. "But I'm so glad you came." And my mother says, "Mrs. Albert, I want you to know I'm so sorry about Mr. Albert." "Oh," she said, "no, no. You don't have to be sorry." She said, "I tell you, Mrs. Whalen, if he would have lived another day, I couldn't have stood it." She meant every bit of it. I never read the 7th chapter of Romans, but what I don't remember that. Friend, listen, by the time that beautiful, handsome bridegroom stepped on the scene in the book of John, I tell you, all Israel was looking for a new bridegroom. They were sick of that law. They were tired of it. It had labored. They had labored under the affliction of it. There wasn't anything wrong with the laws, but oh, they were just not able to please. No matter what they did, they couldn't please. There was never any encouragement. It was always, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." And I know there are some things we shouldn't be doing, but my friend, once in a while, we're going to have a little love. Somebody's going to have to talk to us a little kind. We're going to have somebody to be concerned about our personal needs. Many times you will read in the epistles such statements as this: "Peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And somebody says that's Trinitarian doctrine. No, that's not. That's one God doctrine. What that is actually saying is grace and peace with a righteous law made by a righteous, holy God, but presented through the faith of Jesus Christ, who is a personification of grace and peace. We have so much more going for us because we know what's right. We know what's wrong. But we've also got the grace of God in our heart that gives us the ability to live right. What Jesus Christ actually brought to this world was a hope for mankind. He took out the could not and put in the could, if I can say it that way. In fact, he took the very nature of mankind, transformed it until it wanted to live right. It wanted to walk right. It wanted to talk right. It wanted to live right. The dispensation of grace is not something which we labor heavily under and say, I've got to go to church on Sunday morning. I've got to live good. I've got to quit my sinning. I've got to quit my cussing. I've got to quit my smoking. Listen, when you get the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of the grace of God, down in your heart, you don't want to smoke. You don't want to cuss. You don't want to lie. You don't want to steal. There's nobody standing around here with a gun in our back telling us if we don't go to church, we're going to die. Nobody's telling us we got to live right or we're going to have a beating. No, sir, my friend, there's no such thing under law. We're living in this thing because we love it. Oh, my friend, we're a part of this church because we love it. We find pleasure in living for God. We enjoy this great salvation. We love this pathway of holiness. We enjoy righteousness. Jesus Christ is not a God of force. Some people get the wrong idea about we Pentecostal people. They think we got to be Pentecostal. We're just so dumb we wouldn't know anything else. They don't think that any of us is smart enough to be whatever is supposed to be a smart religion. I can't think of anything smarter than this. But really, they had the idea that we, us folks up here, we couldn't have been anything but Pentecostal pastors. Why, I had a neighbor one time who was a member of a, I'm not going to say what kind of church, a denominational church. And they lost their pastor, and he came next door and said, Brother Whalen, I really wish that you could be our pastor. He said, would you consider being, I'm a member of the board, and we need a pastor. It was a denominational church. I knew if their bishop ever found out, or whatever they call him, why, he would have probably eat that fellow out for even asking me. Of course, I told him, I said, hey, it wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work for me to be your preacher. I couldn't pastor you type of people. You wouldn't want me. Your folks wouldn't even listen to me. But they think we are what we are because we got to be this. Somehow or other, because they are so bound by the chains of sin. They feel like we are bound by the ropes of holiness. That we are under a holy, righteous law. And that every day we get up and say, my, I sure wish I could have a bottle of liquor today, but I guess I better not. They think we sit down in the non-smoking section so we won't be tempted in the smoking section. They think we're just having the biggest struggle to stay away from all that junk they're involved in. Friend, I'm not one least bit interested in buying a lottery ticket. I'm not one bit interested in going the way of this world. I've got so much to do to try to do the work of God. And I want to do the work of God. And I desire to do the work of God. It's not a struggle. And it's not a burden upon me. I want you to know to live for God is the thrill of my soul. Grace died. Law died. And we married grace. Beautiful spirit of grace. Now, I knew you would all agree with all that. But I'm going a little further with the subject tonight. If God is not a God of force, and we're going to be Christians, then we're not supposed to be people of force. A Christian is to be Christ-like. And I'm preaching to a district conference tonight. And I'm going to say some things to preachers. And I don't suppose too many of your saints are here, but a lot of mine are here. And I'm talking to myself too. But I'm going to tell you folks and preachers that if you're trying to lead your churches by force, you're doing it the wrong way. I sat in a car with a young man many years ago. He looked at me and said, Brother Whalen, it wouldn't bother me one bit to leave my congregation. I can honestly tell you I have no love for them. I said, you have no right to be pastoring them. I suppose that the majority of the people in the church that I pastor would do anything I want them to do. But it's because they know that I love them. They love me. There are some people in this room, if you were to ask me to do something that I didn't like to do, I'd probably say, do it yourself. But there sits up here on this second bench a woman that asked me to do something, I'd probably about break my neck to try to do it. You say, because you're henpecked. No, I'm in love. I've been in love for 35 years. Sometimes she say, oh, my neck. Oh, my back. And we're in bed and I'm so dead. And she said, oh, if somebody could just rub my back. So I get up on one shoulder, open one eye, and say, you're a mess. And I start working over those muscles in the back of her neck. I wouldn't do that for anybody else in the world. No way. It's all based on a thing called love. And if this church is ever going to win this world, it's not going to be because we looked them in the eye and said, if you don't get baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to split hell wide open. If they ever get baptized in Jesus' name, it's going to be because somebody loved them. And they knew that somebody loved them. Somebody cared for them. Somebody who wasn't interested in winning an argument, but was rather interested in winning a soul. Somebody that was not interested in making an enemy, but somebody that was interested in making a saint. Friend, we got to get a different look in life than we've had in years gone by. We've got to quit thinking of our responsibility as being just a responsibility. We've got to start thinking about the way that we win souls is the way that Christ won us. Through love and concern and compassion and suffering. Brother Rigdon was telling me about that same rest home. And he mentioned here tonight. He said there was an elderly woman in that rest home that said to his wife, said, would you care if I died? There's a lot of people in this world that don't know that there's anybody that cares whether they live or die. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ cared whether you live or die. And if you happen to be a visitor in this place tonight, there's some people in this place that care whether you live or die. We are concerned about you. We want you to know that the life of bondage that you've lived under does not have to continue to exist. You can actually be free through death. You are under the law until you die. But once you die, you can be married again. And the way for you to die is not a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. Dying out to sin with complete repentance for all of your evil deeds. Asking God for mercy and grace. Being buried in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried with Him by baptism unto death. That even as Christ was raised by the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also you can rise to walk in a newness of life. Born again of water and the Spirit. A born again experience is not signing a church card or shaking a preacher's hand. A born-again experience is not turning over a new leaf. A born-again experience is not some kind of religious philosophy thought up in the 20th century. A born-again experience is when the old nature of sin dies out on the inside of you. And God puts within your heart the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that makes you want to live right and walk right and talk right. God is not a God of force. There are many things about us Pentecostal people that are probably strange about other denominational people. And much of it has to do with our emotion. And I suppose that there are people in here who can tell you about some emotional times I've had. And I enjoy emotion. I enjoy rejoicing. I enjoy shouting. I enjoy it when the Spirit of the Lord moves on me and I dance. I enjoy that. I had not done that. I had the Holy Ghost for 16 years before I ever danced in the Spirit. I never questioned that it was right or that it was real because I had a mother and a dad who danced in the Spirit. I had always wished that someday I could dance in the Spirit. I prayed, God, someday would you give me the privilege of dancing in the Spirit. I just don't believe that dancing in the Spirit is jumping up and starting to dance. In fact, I don't only not believe it, I know it's not real. You may differ with me. You say, that's the only way I've ever done it. Why don't you pray that God will dance you? Why don't you ask God for a real experience of a Holy Ghost dance? Somebody told me that one time. I said, I'd like to dance. I've seen people dance. I would enjoy seeing a dance. And I'd enjoy dancing. They said, why, all you have to do is just start jumping around. And I said, well, if that's it, I'll never dance. But I would like for God to dance me, and I know there is a genuine. And I never forget one night we were having revival, praying with one of the men in the church. Everybody was gone practically except just his family and the evangelist. And we were just about to close the altar service. He had gotten up and sat on the altar, and it was quiet in that place. You know, we don't think God can move when it's quiet. I got news for you. God can move when it's quiet. Everybody was through praying, and the altar seeker was through seeking, and he was sitting there on the altar bench, and we were just standing around him, just standing around, and I was meditating on God, just with my eyes closed and my hands folded. And suddenly, in that room, there came a presence of God like I had never felt before. It struck me, picked me up off of my feet. I'm not exaggerating, folks. I'm telling you, it picked me up off of my feet. It carried me down one aisle of that church and across the back. And I didn't have my eyes open, didn't know where I was going, didn't care where I was going. In fact, I thought I was going to heaven. And every time it happens, I wish I was. And it carried me down the other side. And I, you know, I was so took up with that spirit. I remember of just relaxing my whole body and said, there you are, God, just go right ahead. And he did. He jerked me, and it didn't look like a dance. My wife said, You look plumb funny. She may not have used those oaky words, but she said that. And when I got to the front, the Holy Spirit dropped me. I'm not kidding you. I did not give any resistance to it. I didn't try to stand up. I didn't want to stand up. It was like someone saying, no, I'm not getting up. You're going to have to carry me. And I fell limp there. And when I fell there, the greatest joy of laughter sprung across my soul as I rejoiced in the presence of the Almighty God. We're emotional people. I enjoy that. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not a God of force. He did not make me dance. He won't make you dance. He did not make me holler, and he won't make you holler. But when you want to holler, you've got the privilege to holler. When you feel him moving on you, you've got the right to dance. When you want to rejoice and you feel like doing it, you can do it. But he's not going to force you to it. And if you think the way to run a church is to get people up running the aisles, you're as wrong as you can be. If you get them on their knees crying out to God, they'll get up and run the aisles. We need a move of the Holy Ghost that makes us want to live for God. Not something that we do because we're ordered by somebody. Our worship in the church shouldn't be because the preacher says, raise your hand. From the bottom of our hearts, our hands ought to spring into the air in worship and in praise and in adoration. Somebody gave me a warning one time. I went to a service, said, there's a man here that says he's going to make you run. I said, you give him a little word. The day he makes me run, I'm going to cast the devil out of him at the same spot. He never came after me. I guess he didn't want to lose the devil. I don't care how you worship God. I want you to worship him the way you want to worship him. But don't ask me to live inside your mold. Don't tell me how to do it. I'm going to pray the way I want to pray. I'm going to preach the way I feel like preaching. I'm going to shout the way I feel like shouting. I'm going to cry the way I feel like crying. I'm going to sing the way I feel like singing. God is not a God of force. He said, if you love me, you will. He didn't say you have to. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not against you doing anything. Do it. But leave me alone. I'll do it if I want to do it. And if I don't want to do it, God will give me the want to if he wants me to do it. He's a God of grace. It's not an organization of people
that God forced into a mold and said, all Pentecostals are this way. That's not true. We get that way sometimes trying to help people get the Holy Ghost. We think if they don't get their hand in a certain place or they don't start doing it this way, they're never going to get it. Somebody told a man seeking for the Holy Ghost around these altars in the old building one time, said, you'll never get the Holy Ghost. Now, what kind of encouragement is that? A fella came to me and said he was told he'd never get the Holy Ghost. I said, don't believe that fella. The Bible says you will get it. Yeah. That fella's trying to be a god to him, telling him whether he's going to get it. Everybody can have the Holy Ghost. He said, in the last days, I'll pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. You can have it tonight. If you don't have it, you can have it tonight. Anybody can get the Holy Ghost that yields to God and obeys God. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. But we all don't get it the same way. Brother Parkey and I were in a new venture way up in the city of Bristow when I was about 24 years old. I know he doesn't look younger than me, but he is. And he was the youth president. Brother Alvin Turner, I believe, was youth secretary of the district. And I was helping him out with being a part of the youth camp teaching. We didn't have a big group. We rented a camp meeting. And in the little church that I pastored, there were about three or four young people that went with us and went up to Bristow for the camp meeting. We had a great camp meeting. I mean, young people shouted and got the Holy Ghost and rejoiced. We really had a time. But one night at the close of the service, there was such a move of the Holy Ghost, and there was a young man from our church, about 15 years of age, and I'd never seen him in the altar. His mother was in the church. His dad didn't go to church at all. And I thought going to youth camp and doing good, and waited during that week to see him move to the altar. And on this night, he was so moved, and he did make his way to the altar. He knelt down in front of the pulpit stand on the old altar there, and he buried his head within his hands. And he just stayed there. People shouted all around him, and some folks, I guess, got the Holy Ghost, and they just had a time. And then, of course, the crowd was dismissed, and people were going to the dorms, and there he laid. And I said, well, I better go wake Homer up. Old Homer went to sleep, I guess, up here at this altar bench. He hadn't moved. He came to that altar and fell in that altar and put his head down in between his hands. He didn't know how to pray. He'd never prayed before, and I figured he got up there and finally dozed off, so tired from playing ball and having such a good time at camp. So I went over. Wasn't very many of us left there, and I went over to get Homer to, come on, let's go to dorm. And when I reached his hands up, he lifted up his eyes with tears running down his cheeks. I raised his hands, and he was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. You may have got it jumping over the pulpit rail. I don't know. But I want you to know that you can get it in your own way. God is not a God of force. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. You believe Him, you obey Him. I've seen more of them get it running and hollering and shouting. But I'll tell you what, He'll give it to you anyway. He's not a God of force. He does not want us to be programmed. He doesn't want it to be fixed where we can't. I don't want anybody telling me that I'm not spiritual because we have three songs and a testimony service and a sermon. If you don't want to do it, you do it your way. But God didn't force me to have a service like you have one. And I'm going to do it the way I feel like doing it. You say, I don't like it. I don't care. God does. And I'm in love with God, and He and I work together. Let me tell you something. The law was a law of force. But here's how God operates. Jesus Christ operates by three methods among us. Number one is by invitation. He says, whosoever will may come. In the book of Revelation, He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. That's an invitation. And take of the waters of life freely. Brother Lumpkin read last night a verse of Scripture from Revelation, the 3rd chapter, that said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't have a crowbar or a wrecking bar. He's not going to force His way in. But He's knocking on your door tonight. It's an invitation. If you want to. I'd love for you to. I ask you to. But I'm not going to force you to do it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. The second way that God deals with our hearts is through incentive. God has an incentive program. He offers us something, providing that we do something. He said, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. That's an incentive. Ask, and it shall be given. He said, if you will abide in me, and my words will abide in you, then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. What an incentive. What an incentive. And then he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. That's an incentive. So he gives us the invitation, and then he offers us the incentive. And I could tell you many other scriptures. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land and forgive their sins. What an incentive. And then the last way that he deals is the greatest of all. He does it with love. He does it with love. One writer said that we love him because he first loved us. It was his love that drew us and attracted us. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Apostle Paul said this, the love of God constraineth me. There is in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians a list of 9 spiritual gifts to the church. And at the closing out of that chapter, he says, and yet show I you a more perfect way. And he starts in the 13th chapter with a more perfect way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, profiteth me nothing. And though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I give my body to be burned, and he goes on and talks about all things related to the spiritual gifts, and though I have all these things, and I can discern things, and I speak in tongues, he said, and I don't have love, then it doesn't profit me. And then he comes to that 8th verse of that 13th chapter, and he says, charity never faileth. Whether there be tongues or prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never faileth. Now there are those who are opposed to the speaking in tongues that go on in the Church of the Living God, and they say that that means that we're not going to speak in tongues anymore. They don't even understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the gift of tongues in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He's not talking about the evidence of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the gift of tongues. And what he is saying is the gifts of the Spirit are given to the body of the church to edify the whole church with. And sometimes you can come to church and a preacher can preach a sermon anointed by the Holy Ghost under the spirit of prophecy and you won't be moved. There are other times there will be messages in tongues, but those tongues are going to cease, and you still haven't been moved. And there are other times a preacher will tell you all he knows about God, knowledge, and you'll forget all he ever said about the goodness of God, and it won't move you. But he said, love never fails. If you want to reach this lost, try the love method. God tried the law, and it didn't work. Wasn't anything wrong with the law, but man just couldn't match it. They just couldn't make it. He tried it. But when he came back with his beautiful spirit and his beautiful countenance and his great love, I want you to know he won the hearts of this world. And to this very day, everybody that comes in contact with him and ever feels his love is never the same again. You will never be happy in this world once you've known the Lord Jesus Christ to ever live apart from his love. The greatest thing in all the world. There's faith and there's hope, but the greatest of these is charity. Love never faileth. I'm glad the old man died. I'm glad it's all over. And I'm glad we were set free from the bondage of sin, buried with Him by baptism. And tonight, we're married to our lover, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He left this earth, He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Oh, doesn't that sound like a bridegroom? I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back to get you, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul seems to be so excited as he pens those words to Timothy for him to be faithful. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love is appearing. Do you love Him tonight? Let's stand and worship Him. Let's exalt Him. Let's glorify Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just love Him, church. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. 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 Brother Whalen made a statement last night. He said that these services are not evangelistic services. We didn't advertise them as such. But what we have heard tonight will help us to be able to have evangelistic services. If we don't love the lost, we'll never win the lost. We don't love one another, we'll never win the Lord. Amen. Let's thank Him again for His Word tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.